Steve leaned over to me about 3 or 4 minutes ago and said, "Get up there and tell a story about Mike." Charlie Brown says, "There's no burden like high expectations." I think 9 or 10 good stories will probably come to me in the car on the way home. When I think of my relationship with Mike Lawson, well, first of all, I've never known a life without Mike. You're one of my father's best friends, and you remember the day I was born. But when, in my own experience, when I think about my working relationship with Mike, I think about the very beginning of my time in ministry. As a seminarian in my early and mid-20s, I was young, unskilled, and completely terrified of talking in front of people. And yet I needed an internship. That's where they throw you in to do stuff. And I thought Mike was safe. So when it came time for me to choose my internship, I called Mike and I said, "I hear you're going to the Netherlands and Germany this summer. Could I come and carry your bags?" And you said, "No, you can't carry my bags, but you can come and help me teach my stuff." And so we did. That was a great time. First week we were in Amsterdam. You taught the whole time. I sat and watched and carry your bags, and I thought, this is going to be a good internship. And then one afternoon we toured the Rijksmuseum, and afterwards we were sitting on a bench and you leaned over and you said, "Well, tomorrow's your day." And I said, "Well, what am I going to teach? I didn't bring any stuff." "Oh, no problem. I got the stuff. Here it is." And he handed it to me. I didn't sleep well that night. And the next morning I got up and taught those Dutch students, and I think that was the worst teaching ever. And afterwards I said, "Mike, that was terrible." And you said, "You're right. That was terrible." But we're going to Germany next week. Week two, we were in Gießen. And we were working in a seminary there. And, that was even worse. And then I knew what was coming. Didn't sleep at all that night. And to make things worse, it was about 90 degrees in the room. Remember that place? We didn't get on till 5 o'clock in the evening, and we were all dressed up, and I drank a lot of that thick black coffee, and I was a bug-eyed mess when I got up there, and I think it was even worse than the first time. And I said, "Mike, that was terrible. It was really, really awful." And he says, "You're right, it was really, really awful. Here's a few things to fix, so just a few big things to think about when you're teaching." So I did. I thought about those things, and then the third week we landed in that little Bible college near Bonn, Germany. And the Lord blessed the time. And then they came to me. See, they didn't know about all the failure. And they said, "We'd love to have you come live with us and work with us." And that was our first ministry that lasted for 4 years. And it was all because Mike and his patience threw me in. And guided me, and like I said last time, Mike is a teacher of teachers and a mentor of mentors and a disciple maker of disciple makers, and we're just blessed to have you here for a couple of days. Can I pray for us? May I do that? Father, we thank you for just these minutes and the time to sit in one place for a few minutes and just hear your word taught. And I ask your blessing once again on Mike. Would you help him to just know just how to teach us? And would you help us to learn and know how to apply your word? We praise you and give thanks to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Well, I learned my disciple-making techniques early in my experience. The man who followed me up as a young believer at the University of North Texas was a student at Dallas Seminary and a member of Campus Crusade for Christ. Shortly after I had trusted the Lord, he came by my room at the where I was staying. I stayed in a in a home, lived in a home, rented a bedroom. And so he came by my room and said, I'm going over to the dorm and share Christ with whoever will listen to us. Just knock on some doors, see if anybody's home, and they want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to go with me? I don't have anybody to go with me. Well, anybody that knows me knows that I'm a go-with-you kind of guy. You know, my choice is sitting whole in this room by myself or go with somebody to do anything. I'm gone. So sure enough, we went over there, knocked on the first door. Guy was home, so Bill Johnson said, would you, this is Mike Lawson, we're over here just seeing if anybody would like to talk about Jesus Christ. We'd like to talk about it with you if you're interested. And he said, sure, come on in. So we came in and sat down and kind of got over the pleasantries about who we were and where we were in this process. And then Bill Johnson says to this guy, he says, you know, Mike here, he just became a Christian a couple of weeks ago. And Mike, why don't you just tell him how that happened? Have you ever heard your heart? Mine was beating so loud. Now, you obviously know that I've come a distance in my ability to speak, but at that moment, I mean, it was like I couldn't get any words out. I mean, just like... To this day, I cannot tell you what I said to that young man. I have absolutely no idea. When we got out of that room, I said to Bill Johnson, don't you ever do that to me again. You're going to ask me to say something. You warned me ahead of time. And he said, well, I'm sorry. He said, you know, on Tuesday night, I have a class on how to share your testimony. Would you like to come? Yeah, I can tell you my testimony in about 30 seconds, 3 minutes, 3 hours, 3 days. How much time you got? I got the training, but I had the experience first. So you have Bill Johnson to thank for the training I gave you there in Germany. There's nothing like experience to teach us. And we need room for failure, don't we? Some of you are working with children. You need any room to kind of make a mistake or two? I know most of you don't need that at all. In this hour, we're talking about raising God's children, and I cannot think of a more difficult task on the face of the earth. Now, I know Mitt Romney's wife was given the berries about the fact that she had never worked a day in her life. What was that woman thinking of that criticized her? Anybody who's raised children and been with them all day long, not just an hour or two in the morning and an hour or two in the all day long, every day, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Raising children, disciplining children. You've probably heard the story of the two little boys, one about 5, one about 3, brothers, you know, and boys have a tendency to kind of collaborate on getting in trouble, and the oldest one decides that it's time for the two of them to learn how to curse. And so he's talking to his younger brother about, you know, we need to learn how to curse. And of course, the little 3-year, he didn't know. He's okay, you know. So they go out in the backyard and they practice saying the word that we use to describe the earthen mound that keeps water in for a lake. Yeah, wouldn't be good for me to use it here. There might be children listening, so I wouldn't use it here. But it has that famous kind of sound to it, and you know it's profanity. So they practiced all afternoon using that word, this and that and everything. And so they were pretty proud of themselves. And dinner came, and Mom and Dad had the table all set, and they came in and sat down and had the prayer and looked up, and so the eldest, number 5, because his daddy says, what would you like? He says, pass me those potatoes. His dad just looked at him for about 2 seconds. He just reached over and grabbed him by the nape of the neck, picked him up, threw him across his lap, and just wailed him on the backside. You know, that's the place where you do the wailing, okay? It's properly cushioned, yeah, by the Creator. So he just wailed on him, you know. Sticks him back in that thing, and he's... You know, and the little three-year-old, I mean, his eyes are this big. He's been watching this whole thing, sitting there, you know. And Daddy looks over at him. What do you want?
I don't know. But I don't want any of those little potatoes.
Discipline. Discipline. What a challenge it is. And my own experience, discipline has kind of come to me in a variety of ways. I have the discipline that I experienced as a child growing up in my mom and dad's home. And then I have the discipline that I administered in our home. And then I've had the discipline that I've observed in other people as they worked with their children in their homes. And so you're kind of, you know, it's on the job training. There's actually no real manual totally to give you instructions for every little detail. General principles, absolutely there, but the individual things. Now, the discipline that I experienced was not what I would counsel for you. In the home that I was raised in, my mother was judge, jury, and executioner. And all of that could happen in about 2 nanoseconds. I was born and raised in Texas, and my mother had the fastest hands in the West. I mean, very early as a small child, I learned if you were going to say something, step back. Yeah, you don't want to say something and be in range because your mom, you just get it right then. Now, my sister never figured that out. I don't know what it was about her, but she had a really bad habit of just standing right there and just giving it to mom. Are you going to get it? You're going to get it now? Get out of there. Get out of there. Step back, please. God, let her step back. No, boom, like that. So that was what I was experiencing growing up. So, I mean, it wasn't like there was going to be a long negotiating period where we did a lot. Oh, honey, you're going to go sit in time out. What? You know, we just got the beating right then. Is this over? Well, I married one of the most tender-hearted people in the whole world. And so when we came together and had our children... of course, you bring into the marriage the things that you experience. So I just was doing what I had learned, and very quickly, I had to make some adjustments. See, I thought that my son was like me. See, you don't want to actually try to discipline me. I said in the earlier service, I have a marginally criminal mind. Yeah, so my mind's always working, on the edges. I'm working the deals, and okay, you're going to discipline me. I'm going to take the beating, but I'm already thinking about 4 or 5 steps ahead of you. So, you're not going to get my attention. In fact, my mother used to just smack me and say, that's just in case. and I wasn't watching all the time, and so if you get out of line, you're going to get something even worse than that. So I kind of had that mindset, and so I disciplined my son. But what I learned very quickly was that my son did not have my spirit. See, my son had my wife's spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Tender-hearted, you can't discipline everybody the same way, the kind of discipline that I needed and received was not what I should have administered in my own home, because my son was different from me. In fact, with Kevin, even to this day, he's such a tender-hearted boy. He's been a blessing to me my whole life. But, you know, he's a little guy. If I said, Kevin, you know, son, that really disappoints me. His little old head had dropped down on his chest. Shoulders would slump. It was awful. I mean, I had to be so careful with the words, just the words that I used on this boy. Discipline. The kind that I experienced. The kind that I administered. We have to learn how to adjust these things and make them work. And then I've seen so much poor discipline. Over-discipline, under-discipline. It is the most complicated job on earth. And anybody that tells you they're an expert is an idiot. You can quote me. I'll stand behind that one. If you have 12 children, you got 12 different people. And so one child will say to you, well, that's not fair. No, it isn't. It doesn't have anything to do with fair. This has absolutely everything to do with you as a person. I can't deal with you the same way. I have to deal with you differently. So this morning I thought it would be good for us to look at the most extensive passage on discipline that I know of. I don't know of another passage in the Bible that quite gets it like this one. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. What I want you to notice about this particular passage is that it doesn't apply to your children. Because the fourth thing I learned about discipline was that God was disciplining me. That I had to learn how to interact with God as my father who was disciplining me. Let me read it to you. You can follow along. The author of Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone, did I say everyone? Yeah, I meant to say everyone. Everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Now, I don't want to do a complete exposition of this passage, but there are several things that I want you to notice about discipline. Numero uno. True discipline, proper discipline, is a word of encouragement. Now, when my mom boxed my ears, it didn't feel like encouragement. But when I observe the lives of those contemporaries who never had any discipline in their life, whose parents didn't take the time or the energy to correct them, I saw what it meant that she loved me. She loved me enough to correct me. Now, I didn't always think it was fair. I didn't always think it was right. I thought it was too quick. But nevertheless, she was exercising love toward me. And it never occurred to me until much later on that she didn't love me, because I knew she loved me, but the discipline didn't feel right. But discipline is love. The worst thing you can do to children is to neglect them. They need correcting. Sometimes it's just a word. Like my son. Sometimes it's a beating, like me. But God, when He is working with us, when He disciplines us, it is a word of encouragement to us. Now, just to be honest with you and candid, I am not one of the Lord's easy children. Okay? He has had to discipline me severely on more than one occasion. And usually what happens in that is He has to literally pin me to the ground. I have to get an almost an immovable situation where I'm hollering at God about something. And finally, once I exhaust myself, you know, He speaks to me and disciplines me and corrects me. Now, you just need to know, I have hated school since the first grade. Yep. I came home first day of school, said to my mom, "What am I doing there all day?" Holy smokes. "Mom, we can be done in about 2 hours." "But no, teacher ran out of things to do, so what do? "Put your head down on your desk." "I don't want to put my head down. Let me out of here. I'll go play. You know, just leave me alone. Let me be outside. If I'm outside, I'm okay. I can find things to do," which was a major problem. So, all the way through school, so bad, so hard, so difficult. Finally got out of high school, thought I'd got the reprieve from the governor, you know, because it felt more like a prison than a school. And then my mom said, "You going to college?" And I hadn't thought about college. Enrolled in college, but I could see the college because at the end of college, you're making money. Yeah. Okay, that made sense. Finally, something made sense. You get a good degree in accounting. Yeah, I was a fraud auditor. It works for me. Yeah. Anybody with a marginal criminal mind can do well in fraud auditing. I loved it. I really loved it. So then the next thing is, I'm in seminary. What is that about? I complained to God through the whole thing. Why don't you pick somebody that likes school? Surely God, among all the people that are here on the planet, somebody likes school more than me. No. And we didn't even have an MA in those days. We only had the TH and M. So 4 years of that. When I finished that, I told God, "I am now officially educated beyond my intelligence. I want nothing else." He waited. 10 years he waited. And then he drugged me kicking and screaming in a doctoral program. I fought him. I fought him hard. You ever fought God? I fought him hard for 3 years. I said, "What is it about no, you don't understand? I have had it with school. I don't need any more school. I can do everything I need to do." "No, no, 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 no." So now I'm in this doctoral program. I have got only 6 months left in which I have to write a dissertation because my chairman is going to move on and I was going to be in the position of having to go through the whole process again. Probably would have taken 3 or 4 more years. Whereupon I got a walking pneumonia in a cabin all by myself where I'd gone to write the dissertation. I'm sick. I'm so sick I can't even lay in the bed. I had to drag the mattress off on the floor so I wouldn't fall out of the bed. I am laying there and I am one angry child of God. I'm telling God just how upset I am. I said, "You don't understand. I got 6 months to finish this thing. I am not going to finish my dissertation. I'm not going to finish my PhD. What is the problem? Why did you drag me into this? Why have you got me here? What is going on here?" Now, it takes a kind of a, that actually, that prayer lasted longer than that. Because I'm high energy and it takes me a lot to just burn it all out and then finally just lay there on the floor sweating from the infection that I had
so dizzy I could not drive. I had already phoned my wife to come bring me home. I cannot finish my doctorate. I cannot finish my doctorate. And finally, when I was done and quiet, Lord said, excuse me, how did it get to be your doctorate? I hate it when he does that. You see, discipline is about us first. That chapter was not written to children. It was written to adults. We have to learn how to experience the discipline of God first. If we are experiencing the discipline of God, and by the way, if you're not experiencing the discipline of God, there's some serious words for you at the end. In fact, I've had to tell some friends of mine who were in open disobedience to God, you better check yourself. If it were me, I'd be ducking. Because I know the discipline's coming. If you're in open disobedience to God and you're not receiving discipline from God, I have words for you. You are not His child. It's that simple. I didn't make it up. I'm not trying to be harsh or judgmental. I'm telling you what God says. That's why these are words of encouragement. In spite of how terrible it felt to lay on that floor and argue with God and lose, I knew He loved me. I knew He loved me. I was experiencing His discipline. And as much as I don't like being disciplined, on the other hand, I do like being loved. And He was pouring out His love on me. The problem with us in working with our children is that we are not communicating to them that we are experiencing discipline from God. And in a way of passing on God's love for us, we are now showing to them discipline, correction. Our discipline ought to be about love. I want you to look at one other place. This one right here. This little verse, I have never seen a lot of commentaries on this verse. My son was going through a terrible experience. His best friend, whom he was working with in a business deal, stabbed him in the back, and he lost his job in a moment. They just walked into his office, cleaned out his desk, and said, "You're done. Bye." Best friend, the pastor's son-in-law of the church that he attends. I'm in China. I can't even get to my son. My son calls me and says, "Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to call you and tell you about what has happened. I've lost my job." And we grieve together over the phone. I said, "I'm so sorry that I'm here and not there. I would hold you in my arms. I would pray with you. I would encourage you. You need to know we will stand with you through this thing. But I am so sorry." I said, "The only counsel I can give you, son, call your wife in. Call your children in. Sit with them and say to them, we are not in this man's hands. We are in God's hands. Whatever hardship comes to us, whether it's physical, financial, employment, you name it, we're going to endure that hardship as though this was coming from the hand of God, as though it were discipline from God. We are not the believers in accidents. We are the believers in the sovereign God, and He tells us here that whatever hardship comes to you, you can endure that. You can endure it as though it were discipline. And if you do, you will learn. You can turn any situation for the better." I told him, "You win. No matter what happens, no matter what they do, you win. Pull your wife together, pull the children in, say, this is in the hands of God, let's pray together." And he said, "Daddy, I've already done that. Whoa. So proud of him. So proud of him. So discipline, first of all, applies to us as parents. When we turn this now and we now become responsible because we are in the place of God in their life to administer discipline to them, there are some things that we want to remember. Number one, they are not your kids. If you think they are, you haven't read the words of Ezekiel lately. Now, I know all of you take your devotions in Ezekiel, but this is a verse that you probably need to look up and mark down. God's not happy with Israel. He's not happy with Israel because what Israel was doing in those days was taking small children, little ones like this one, and offering them as sacrifices, shedding their blood in front of pagan altars. God said, "You butchered my children. My children. You put your hand on a child of God, you better think twice." God never releases ownership of children. They all belong to Him. That's why the worst scolding the disciples ever got was when they tried to keep the children from getting close to Jesus. You let them have it. Anybody who harms a child, it would be better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were dropped into the sea. Well, if that's better, I don't want to know what worse is. So we want to remember that they are God's children. We have to be very careful. They don't belong to you. You're entrusted with them. You're responsible for them, but they're His and they'll always be His. Number two, discipline as a word has the same root form in the original text as the word disciple. These are cognate forms. So when we talk about in Matthew's gospel making disciples, when we discipline our children, that's exactly what we're doing. And disciple making always has as its end result learning. So when we are disciplining, have we built into it a learning feature? Now, my mom wasn't particularly concerned about building in any learning, except don't ever say that again, you know, because this would be the same thing again, you know, and he's boom like that, and oh yeah, okay, I'll be careful next time. But why? Who knew? Didn't matter. Just don't do it. But with children in our homes, Christian homes, we want to be sure that there is some learning. So we want to maybe give some time to thinking about what we do as we administer the discipline to children. And thirdly, your children need to know that God is disciplining you still. Isn't He? Do you not know what issues lie between you and God? Really? Why don't you ask Him? You know, there are prayers that God always answers. Are you aware of that? See, people tell me the silliest things. God never answers my prayers. Yeah, how many of you know, you've been a Christian long enough to know not to pray for patience? Anybody? You're here a witness. Yeah. Some of you are laughing because you know what happens when you pray for patience. Well, I'll never do that again. My life turned into a Dempsey dumpster. Holy mackerel. Yeah, God always answers that prayer because it's that process that really brings you to maturity. Ask God, what issues, Lord, do you need to clean up in my life? What discipline do you need to administer to me? You ask Him that. I promise you He answers those prayers. Now, you know, in Texas, when people don't believe you, you kind of have to encourage them to try something. So in Texas, we do what we call a double dog dare. All right? A double dog dare you to pray that one. See what happens. Now, I want to give you five core values for disciplining children. Number one, it needs to be applied in an affectionate context. Discipline without affection is powerless. It's only in the relationship, when you have this strong bond between the two of you that's loving, that the discipline has power. That's why it's so powerful between us and God. What do we know about God fundamentally? I asked one of my professors that one time. I was visiting in our church, and I said, Dr. Robinson, what do you know for sure? You know what he said? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So in the midst of all the discipline that God brings to us, what do we know fundamentally at heart? It is that He loves us. He has laid down His Son's life for us. We have to think about how we are communicating to our children. This is not easy. As I mentioned to you, although I had backed off with my son to some degree in terms of harshness, nevertheless, I listened to myself one time. Listened to myself for about a week. I don't recommend this. It's very embarrassing. I listened to my communication with my son. I said, Kevin, you didn't take the trash out like I asked you to. Kevin, you forgot to help your mom set the table. Kevin, didn't I ask you to mow the grass, Kevin? 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 Yeesh. Oh, that's not right. All I'm talking about with this child is something that he hadn't done. So I decided to fix it. You know a little bit about me. You know, if I'm going to fix something, I'm going to fix it forever. So I sat down. I spent quite a while. And I wrote down all of the things that I admired about this boy. Line upon line. Took me a while to get it done. And this was a gentle child. In fact, in those days, my father was living with us. He had Alzheimer's. My son would go down to my father's room and sit with him in my father's room and watch Lawrence Welk. Do you think my son liked Lawrence Welk? No, but he loved his grandfather. He was so good to him. So I made up this list of things that he actually did and things that I could observe about him. So I waited for him, got home early one day, waited till he came in from school. I said, Kevin, come over here and sit by me. I mean, he could feel it coming. So he sat down on the couch, but he wasn't close to me. And I said, no, I'm not over there. I want you to sit here right next to me. So he came over and he sat next to me. And I said, I want you to sit here with me for a little while. And I've written some things down because I don't want to forget any of them. And I want to tell you about the things that I admire about you. Things that I've seen in your life that are good. Because if I, as your father, do not see these things, who will see them? So I want you to sit here for a while. You know, I learned something. People tell me they can't talk to their children. Really? Maybe you're not talking about the right things. He never asked to get up. It's amazing. When the phone rang, he never got up to answer it. Really? And I told him, you know, I'm afraid you're going to forget some of these, so periodically I'm going to call you back in. We're going to sit down and we're going to go over these again. And I want to reinforce these because these are the qualities of a man that I admire about you, and I see them developing in you. Then when you have to do correction, it's not because I don't love you and I don't see the good in you. It's because I want to adjust a small thing. So we are doing to our children what God has done to us. We want to apply it in an affectionate context. Secondly, we have to apply it consistently. Any discipline that's not consistent is not effective. So whatever we do, we want to... And it doesn't matter. You can either be lenient or strict. One or the other. But whatever it is, you can't be lenient and strict. Or then strict and lenient. You have to be even with them so that they get some degree of predictability, that they know how you're going to respond, how you're going to act. Isn't that what we love about God? He's so predictable. We know what He loves. We know what He hates. He doesn't make a mystery out of it. Third, we want to apply it in time. Now, especially when you're dealing with small children, you have to realize that small children move on fast. They live in the moment. Okay? You know, you say, okay, well, next week we're really going to deal with this. No. Deal with it and deal with it quickly. Deal with it with a certain degree of compassion. But deal with it. Now, sometimes they do something that catches you so off guard that you're not sure what to do about it. Remember, it needs to have learning as a part of it, and you're not sure how to make this into learning. And so I need to have time to think about it. And so just go sit down for a minute, because I need to think for a moment. Catch your breath. Figure out something that's going to be really creative and positive. And move them forward. Because they don't know. They weren't born adults. We're born children. Just like we are. So apply it in time. Adjust it to age. When they're little, okay, we have high control. All right, now when they're little, sometimes the explanation is just too much. You want them to stop doing it. They're not stopping doing it. You reach over and you whack them on the backside where God fixed the appropriate place. Now, when they're little, there's even more padding. They're wearing a diaper, right? So you pop them right there, and then, oh my gosh, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and oh, it's just terrible and horrible, and you know. You didn't even hurt them, for pity's sake. I mean, they couldn't even feel anything. What happened? You hurt their feelings. Sure. Now, high control over here, but as they grow up, you have to release that control. You cannot use the same discipline in a small child that you use when they have grown to maturity. There is an adjustment. So as children grow up through adolescence, you're beginning to inquire with them. Sometimes I entered into negotiations with them. I said, you know I don't approve of that, so let's figure out what's a fair discipline for you. And you tell me what you think, I'll tell you what I think, and we'll work this out, but there will be discipline. Because to leave you undisciplined is not appropriate. We were helping them to learn how to make choices, which is what we're going to talk about the last night together in Hebrews chapter 5. Extremely important. And lastly, we have to adjust it to temperament. Now, I started there with the difference between my son and myself. Look at the temperament of your son or of your daughter. And what is it that they need? Adjust it. Now, I now have a grandson and a granddaughter. Well, we could be here till November, me talking about them, but I'm not going to do it. Little Benjamin. Now, little Benjamin, stand-up guy. Always stands straight. Runs fast. Does not like to eat. Does not like to sit still in the chair while we're eating. Now, in my growing-up family, you'd do that about once, then you'd get your ears boxed, you know, right fast. And so I'm watching my son. My son now has to deal with this. See, I don't have to deal with this. I am Grandpa Mike. Woo! Best job I ever had. My new responsibility is to make sure they get adequate amounts of chocolate and ice cream. That's all. They don't eat green, not my problem. So I'm watching his daddy, you know, and he's trying to deal with this boy who's kind of stiffened up and he's not going to do this. So my son's about 6 feet tall, weighs about 240. I don't know how that happened. We ate the same stuff. What's that about? Anyway, he reaches over and he picks his little guy up and holds him in his arms. And this boy adores his father. And rightfully so, by the way. Rightfully so. He picks this little guy up and he walks off into the bathroom, closes the door and has a little conversation with him, you know. And so he brings him back out. And of course, you know, he didn't even smack him. All Kevin does is talk to him. And because he loves his daddy, to be talked to by his daddy has just crushed him. So anyway, he brings him back out and sits him in the, you know, he's... So after dinner was over and we were all finished, I told my son, I said, "Boy, I can't believe you're so mean to my grandson." Adjusted to age and temperament. You know, who are they and what does it take to get the response that you want? Don't do overkill. Don't take an axe to kill a fly. Just do that so that it's learning. Learning, okay, if you don't do what I say, I'm coming. Feel me coming? Hear me coming? I'm coming. You got to do what I say. Oh, we worship a majestic God. Do you know what God's favorite name is for Himself? To study this out on your own. God's favorite name for Himself. Father. Father. And as fathers, we ought to do exactly like God the Father did with His Son. You ever do this? Remember what God the Father did with His Son? Broke through from heaven and spoke audibly. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If our sons, if our daughters had that kind of affirmation, the discipline would have so much more power. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, to reflect You in the work that we have with our children so that they might see You more clearly and love You more deeply. Help us to be attuned to the discipline in our own lives. We ask these favors, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.